have these qualities in my life? Now, we need to look at these qualities. Are they found in our pastor's life? Pastors, plural in this case, Pastor Kurt, Pastor Jason. And you need to consider it if your pastor is back home and you're here as a watch care member. This is going to be good, but in general, I want you to know that the reason for bringing the sermon up is because we've been working our way through a series of discussions called The Marks of a Healthy Church. And we've looked at each of these categories, and we've come to number 9 on the category. So the first one is expositional preaching, so that we take the Word of God and let it speak for itself, and that's what we're going to do today. Biblical theology, so we can't twist the Scripture to make it mean something that I'll manipulate you with, but we'll have to let the Bible interpret itself and have that consistency, hopefully. Understanding the gospel or the good news is very vital in our life, faith, and practice. The chains can be gone. We can be set free. Yet it starts with an initial salvation and then a progressive sanctification, which, by the way, is what we're going to talk about this afternoon when we come back for Equipping the Saints, if you decide to come back at 1:30. A biblical understanding of conversion. When I talked through this and we preached on this topic, I mentioned the fact that God is the one that changes hearts. We realize that. So there's not manipulation going on, but there is a call for decision. So at the end of every message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And you can do it in a variety of ways. One, personally, privately, as you're sitting there, you can respond and say, God, I'm giving back to you what you've called for me. If you would like help taking that next step spiritually, in between the services, you can come down to the offices. We have a couple that are there waiting to talk with you, pray with you, and point you in the right direction, maybe even set up a time where we could meet and talk further about how to take that next step spiritually. But this is an important component. By God's grace, we've seen several come to Christ in the last couple months after we talked about conversion. And I was thrilled because Chris Spitzer shared with me a text message he received from one of the guys he's been discipling who just this week came to Christ. He said, I thought for the longest time I was a Christian, but, you know, after doing all this study and what the Bible has to say, I'm not a Christian. I need Christ. And it was just thrilling. He shared that with me just after the first service. And you may be in that category. You may be here. You say, well, I'm giving this church thing a try. I'm glad you're here. But beyond just giving it a try, what you really need to do is give your life to Christ. It's the only place where you're going to find lasting satisfaction. And it is the very basis for why we're gathering, so we can worship God together. Then understanding the evangelism, our role in sharing Christ with others. Church membership, important that you understand that we're holding each other accountable. We are here to encourage people to take the right step. We are in the process of even talking through the next topic, that of church discipline. Unfortunately, we have someone in our church at this process, which we'll talk about further in Sunday school. But it is vital that we follow the Scripture and we lovingly encourage people to come back to the faith, not trying to kick anyone out because we're better than someone, but because we hold to the Word of God. And then this idea of discipleship and growth. Remember this? Last week, I talked to you about the value of multiplication as opposed to addition. I said, think big by thinking small. Pick one person to disciple this next year who in turn can disciple someone else. It will be more effective than if each of you would lead one person to Christ every single day of this next year. Because that would be very difficult. It's not so hard for you to engage in discipling one person. And then today we're on leadership. So today as we talk about leadership, I want you to see what the Bible has to say about how it should function in our church and how we're planning on processing it. But we have another challenge. The challenge is that we do not like other people to tell us what to do. See, we live in a culture where it encourages us to challenge everything. Anything that seems to be a limit, we say, let me see if I can break through that limit. We have a whole set of games designed around going against the impossible. It's called the X Games. And they'll do crazy things like ride on one ski down a mountain and jump off a cliff, basically. As long as they flip a couple times, they're okay. Which is even crazier than that. They've taken it to a whole nother level, if you've seen these X Games, where they'll take snowmobiles and they'll flip them and they'll do all sorts of crazy things. And talk about something that could equate to harm. In fact, I brought this up earlier this morning and just left it at that. And one of the guys said, Pastor, are you aware that one of those guys died this past week doing that very thing? Caleb Moore? But see, we don't think about that you could die. We think, look at me, I'm challenging the limits. And while you're watching the X Games, you see this commercial from Red Bull that shows Felix Baumgartner jumping 24 miles from space down to Earth. And at the end, we're left with him going, yes, I did it. And we think, man, maybe I'm living a dull life. Maybe I need to live a little bit and test some things. And so we start checking out our boundaries. And I was thinking about my own context and how I grew up in a godly Christian home, and my wife grew up in also a godly Christian home with a lot of restrictions in our homes. And so after college, we got married. And it was at that point, see, we did not have that opportunity to develop our own, this is what I'm going to do without the outside influence telling me what I'm supposed to do. We got married and we had to make our own choices. And it was fun. And we're still in that process, right? We haven't arrived yet in all areas. But we moved into my older brother's home. He and his wife had an apartment downstairs, and we began to live there and enjoy married life. And I noticed something about my brother that was different. He loved to test limits. And I first saw this in a rather humorous way. I went upstairs, and I went to get something to eat. And I opened up the cupboard, and I saw around 10 boxes of Fruit Loops. Like, do you eat anything else than Fruit Loops? He goes, oh, man, check this out. And he goes over and shows me this gigantic bowl that he pulls out of the other cupboard and a huge spoon. And he sat down with a gallon of milk and an entire box, and he proceeded to eat the entire box right in front of me. Now, he's doing that, and I'm sitting there eating my English muffin with peanut butter because that gives protein and a little cup of coffee. And I'm like, huh, am I missing something here? And he enjoyed it, man. He was eating it up, and he was enjoying life, pushing the boundaries a little bit. Now, you know, and I know that that's not going to lead to healthy living, right? Long range, diabetes, maybe, overweight issue. Yeah, for sure. All these challenges. But it's fun for a while because I thought, hey, what's wrong? Because, see, we grew up in a home where, first of all, never was there sugar in your cereal. It was cornflakes, something bland like that. You know, shredded wheat, not the kind with the, you know, frosting on it. Right. That's what I was used to, and so that's what he was used to, so he was just living it up a little bit. If that was enough, that's fine, but it went into other things, because another time, about 2 months later, I went up to the same set of cupboards, and I opened them up, and I saw a 24-pack of Budweiser Light. And I thought to myself, what's going on? And it really hit me like someone punched me in the gut. Now, you might be here and you say, what are you talking about? What's wrong with Budweiser Light? Well, you see, I grew up in a home that encouraged us not to drink alcohol, even socially. And here's my brother making a choice that he's going to drink socially. And it really bothered me. And so I did what I would always do whenever I was bothered with something my brother did and what he would do when he was bothered with something I would do. I went and talked to him. I said, hey, can you help me understand why this is here? Why is this in our cupboards? And he said, first of all, it's not our cupboards. It's my cupboard. I said, okay. What are you doing, man? And he went on to talk about all the justification for why all the rules and regulations that we grew up with don't really match up even biblically. He said, Jason, take me to a passage that shows me that social drinking is wrong. Go. And I'm like, okay. I went and got my Bible, and I started turning the passages, and he said, nope, that doesn't say that. Nope, that doesn't say that. And I was like, okay. I was kind of in a bind because, you know, the Bible very clearly says drunkenness is sin. And as a younger man making decisions, I felt trapped in the corner, like maybe he's got me on this. Maybe I'm missing out on something. This is not a message on social drinking. This is actually a message on leadership, so don't get thrown here. But I talked to him about the fact that, you know, is that really the best course of action? Do you think that maybe there's some wisdom in what our parents have said and withholding from partaking in that? And he's like, no, man, come on, get over it. I got really emotional. I don't do this frequently, but it does happen from time to time. And I remember I was sobbing as I was pleading with him. And he just said, look at yourself, man. Pull yourself together. He was kind of belittling me a little bit, and He's like, see, you're caught in this whole trap of everyone else telling you what's right and what's wrong. Come on. I'm going to come back to that. When I talk to you this morning about how a church should function, here's our number one challenge. Yeah, I know that's what my church used to do. And I know that's what maybe Paul says to do, but come on, isn't there a better way? Let's rethink this. And what we need to do is we need to come before a holy God and say, as we open up his word, okay, this is what you say, and I want to follow it when it comes to leadership. So let's do this together. I've got two different points that I want to make up to you about leadership, and I will come back to what I did in my interaction with my brother, okay? I will. I'll resolve that at the end. But I want you to know this. First and foremost, a healthy church is guided by godly, qualified elders. And secondly, a healthy church is assisted by humble servant leaders. And so these are the two points that I want you to see. The emphasis on godly, qualified elders, and this next one on humble servant leaders. But I'm telling you at the very beginning, because I've had the privilege of actually going through this text already this morning, I realize that I won't really get to cover verses 8 through 13 in the way that I would like to. I'm telling you that at the very beginning. Maybe we could come back to it at another time. I have actually talked about those verses on a Wednesday night during prayer meeting, talking about deacons as we were determining selection of deacons. But I'm giving you an overview right now. I don't want you to get discouraged when we dig in on this first part about qualified elders. I want to start by saying this. Purpose behind this is to present to you what the Bible has to say and explain to you, if you're considering joining or if you are a member, how we function at Palmetto Baptist Church. Let me start with the term elders, plural. We have a plurality of elders in that Pastor Kurt and myself serve together. But I also believe, and I could show you this in Scripture, and perhaps we could take some time during Sunday school to talk about this, that the Bible directs us towards the idea of a senior pastor and then other pastors working alongside of them, associate pastor, assistant, however you want to term the title. There is someone who steps up and says, I will lead. And it is acknowledged as the leader. And that is how we function here at Palmetto Baptist Church. We don't function in a way that I say, what I say goes, you better stay out of my way. I value the input that I can have with Pastor Kurt, and I have so enjoyed ministering alongside Pastor Little, who is now at Beth Haven, and I long for us to be able to get another pastor in there, because I see value in a multitude of pastors serving you. But we do come from the perspective, and it's in our Constitution, just so that I'm clear at the very beginning, that we have a senior pastor, and then we have associate pastor and assistant pastors. And we do that not because it's convenient, but because I think it is most biblical. And all of that argumentation, if you're interested, I can give to you later. Just simply put, look sometime at Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5. You'll see in Acts 20 verse 17 and Acts 20 verse 28 a reference to the three offices of pastor, of overseer, of elder, all referring to the same office. You see that same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 through 7. And so I don't look at it as we have the preaching elder and then we have a board of elders that make decisions administratively. I am supposed to do administrative things as well as shepherding things, as well as demonstrating personal maturity as I lead this congregation. And I lead primarily through preaching the word, morally and practically through my own life, I hope. And so I wanted to start that way so you understand this as we go through this passage together. So now, why don't you look with me at the text, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. And if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And this is all describing a godly, qualified elder. Notice the servant leaders in verses 8 through 13. Deacons likewise, in the same way, there's a connection there, must be dignified, which means having this weight about them that they're serious about the ministry. It has the connotation of this awe, not double-tongued, so they are sincere and not talking about other people, not addicted to much wine, clear thinking, not greedy for dishonest gain. They are not given to a need for materialism. They're actually satisfied with what God has provided them so that they can actually manage the finances. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, which holds the gospel as primary in all things, and that's the motivator for everything that they do. And let them also be tested first, and this is the key verse in this passage. Then let them serve as a deacon if they prove themselves blameless, the same term used of the pastor in our earlier context in verse 1 of 1 Timothy, actually verse 2, I think, of 1 Timothy 3. Their wives likewise, the wives of the deacons, not deaconesses, but the wives, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Same things found about the deacon must be true about his own family, his own wife. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And I know I just kind of broke that down for you because I know I'm not going to be able to get to all of that. But this is talking about a humble leader. And in this passage, the takeaway from verses 8 through 13 is simply that we should test the deacons and then trust them and go to them for as a means of help and assistance. Deacons' role is found in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 3. They are to relieve the pastor of this external responsibility so that he can focus in on prayer and the ministry of the word. So it's not that a pastor can't mow the lawn or take care of the facilities of the church, but his primary blessing is a gift to the church to guide you in scripture and to encourage you to walk with Christ. A deacon partners in that ministry. And you can help as a church family in going to your deacon and saying, I've got this need. Could you help me? Can you point me in the right direction? And the deacons frequently will say, that's a spiritual need. Here, let me pray with you. Let's call pastor and let's bring him in this whole process. Those are all possibilities. But let's focus in on this godly qualified leader or elders. I want you to see, first of all, that you must confirm his calling. You have a responsibility as part of the church to say, is this guy really called? And as I even bring this up, I want to remind you, there are aspects that we're going to see about a pastor that should challenge our own hearts. Do I have these qualifications in my own life? Do I care about the ministry? Am I involved in the ministry? These types of things. But this is your starting point. There's a question about confirming calling. Is this talking about before a guy gets into the ministry, or is it talking about while he's in the ministry? Well, chapter 5 talks about being very cautious not to lay hands on an elder quickly, because we need to make sure that they're demonstrating their faith. I think this is a both and. It can apply in both cases. You're considering ministry. Do you meet the qualifications? You're in ministry. Are you continuing to meet the qualifications? Otherwise, I get in, then I can do whatever I want, and you can't touch me, right? But you can. You can challenge me. And 1 Timothy 5 tells us of that. But let's talk about his calling. Verse 1 says this here. This is a trustworthy statement. This saying is trustworthy. This is one of five statements that the Apostle Paul uses throughout the pastoral epistles, which presents a curriculum, a basic standard that he builds on. Actually, if you follow, every time you find this is a trustworthy statement, you'll see a picture of the gospel laid out for us. And here we're in this category of one who is carrying the gospel to those around him. He starts out in chapter 1 talking about this is a trustworthy statement, that he's the chiefest of sinners. You have to start out lost, in need of the gospel, and then a carrier of the gospel, a messenger of the gospel. He's saying, I've got something that I want you to hear, and I need you to hear this as well. If anyone aspires to the office here of overseer, here is one of the terms used to describe a pastor. This is one who is giving oversight or administration, watching what's going on in the church and caring. If you aspire to this, this is the concept of stretching out your hands, going after something. This is demonstrated through some sort of public involvement in ministry. That's how the word is used. And then it says he desires a noble task. This is something that the Greek, it talks about an internal focus. It's me sitting there and saying, as I did as a 13-year-old boy, hearing a message from Dr. Ernest Pickering, God needs pastors, God needs people in the ministry. And I had that longing in my heart. My heart started to get bigger, I think. And I was like, that's me. I want to be in the pastoral ministry. But I didn't become a pastor right after I had that feeling and I submitted to whatever God wanted me to do. It was a result of having that desire and then fleshing it out within the local body, which means getting involved in ministry, which means teaching, which meant serving, which meant doing whatever I could do. And so this is how we need to start. We need to evaluate the calling. Do you want to be in ministry? And are you effective in ministry? And we're going to see a little bit about how we can assess his character and his effectiveness in this passage. But I ask you this question personally. Do you have that desire to engage in ministry here at Palmetto Baptist Church? And if you say, well, I kind of think I do, then what are you doing about it? Are you serving? There's opportunities now with an early service. We need more help with nursery. We need more help with just ushering. We need help with choir. When I looked up here, what a blessing choir you were this morning. Guys, we could use more of you. Right? There's opportunities to serve in a variety of ways. And if you are one called of God, you're called to be one set apart for him. Are you involved? It's just a simple question. And here is an evaluation piece. Now, coming back to the idea of a pastor, I want to remind you what D. Martin Lloyd Jones said. He says that if anyone seeks entrance into the office of a bishop, his heart is set upon a noble task. A man should only enter Christian ministry if he cannot stay out of it. That's how I am. I would not be content pushing boxes. I would not be content as an executive at some firm. God's called me to preach. And that doesn't make me better than you. He calls each of us to do something specific. But if he is calling you, then what are you waiting on? And I'm talking to both men and women, but I'm referring to the pastoral ministry reserved for the men. But ladies, you can be called into ministry, vocational ministry, serving and helping out. But there's just all this application. But I want to encourage you, first of all, do you have that in your heart? And if you are engaged in ministry and you don't care, then there may be a problem there as well. Right? You have to care. Evaluate his character. Notice aspects of the character. Verse 2 says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. What is this talking here about? Well, it's not saying he's perfect. To be above reproach is to be one, if you throw something at him, it doesn't stick. He's blameless. It's another way this is translated. Okay? So this is what I term, and some have termed as a title, and the rest of these qualifications describe what this title means. That means that when you hear someone say, I heard that Pastor Jason was over at this club, you say, what? No, that's not my pastor. Now, that doesn't mean that pastors are always going to prove to be faithful in all things, right? Unfortunately, we know that to be true. But sometimes it's like, no, he wasn't. That's how it should start. But then you find out actually he was. And then we have a whole nother problem on our hands. But in general, when you throw something at him, it doesn't stick. 1 Timothy 5 later tells us how to be careful that you bring an accusation only if you have two or three witnesses, and so that you're very cautious, because this is a quite a noble task to serve as a pastor according to what Scripture says. So above reproach, then he describes it. He's to be the husband of one wife. I see this as a description here, or maybe should I tell you what I don't see this as? I don't think this is limiting single men from being in the ministry, because you can serve as the Apostle Paul served effectively in church planting ministry. And so it can't just be no single men in ministry. I also don't think that the husband of one wife, because of the way it's termed in the Greek, it says he has to be a one woman man. Also don't think it means that if a pastor had to go through the tragedy of losing his wife and he remarries, that he's disqualified because now he's had two wives. I don't think the focus here is on polygamy. There's reference throughout Scripture that talks about the concept of one man, one woman, Adam, Eve, creation account. Matthew 19, also an example. And then I furthermore, if you follow what I'm saying here, I think the focus here is on moral purity. It's not talking about even the topic of divorce. Now, when I say that, I do understand that it could generate some form of controversy, and that is not my desire at all. I just want to be as true to the Scripture as possible. It comes back to the title, Is He Blameless? So to simply answer you in this question, if you had it, so you're telling me, Pastor Jason, that you'd be okay with a divorced man serving as pastor? Well, not if it was a recent divorce, not if there is, because when there's a divorce, there's usually a problem in management of the home, and that's something we need to step back and consider what's going on. But it is possible over an extended period of time to say, this man is blameless. Look at his relationship. Look at his commitment to Christ, his fidelity, faithfulness to his spouse. And so when you look at this passage, I think the main term here is in reference to he is blameless. Now, the simple way to do this, the simple way, not arguing or wrestling with this passage, is to say no divorced man will ever serve as pastor. And that's what a lot of churches do. And I want you to know that as I personally exegete this passage, I see this as one that calls for moral purity, fidelity, and that person has to be above reproach. We can talk more about that in Sunday school. That was a topic of discussion during the first service. And I don't want you to get thrown by that. I want you to continue coming along with me here. Ability to remain morally pure. Sober-minded. That means he's clear in his thinking. That means he is not clouded by alcohol. This means he's sober in his administration. I need to be able to make tough decisions, such as we're not having church on Wednesday night last week because of the tornadoes coming. I hate making those decisions. Early on in my pastoral ministry, I've been at this now for 17 years, I would poll everybody. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And someone said, you know, why don't you just tell us what you want to do? Okay. All right. So I'm not always going to get it right, but I need to be able to make a decision. That's part of godly leadership. Self-control. This is, I think, self-evident. When you look at your pastor, do you see someone who is disheveled or someone that is not taking care of himself? There's a lot of disrepute brought to the pastoral office because of the guy that stands in the pulpit. You look at him, you say, he doesn't even care about himself. Why is he telling me to change this? Look at him. Now, we need to be careful about our own pride, right? We don't know all the context behind things, but to me, when I look at this self-control thing, it means that I need to model, and Pastor Kurt needs to model, a disciplined life. I need to be one that shows you that. Again, I'm not perfect, but I'm striving by God's grace to do these things. Respectable. This is the idea of orderly. A pastor should be orderly. I shouldn't always be flying from here to there and, I'm stressing you out by just watching me, right? It's one that is calmly saying, this is your ministry and here we go. And we need to have that kind. Hospitable. This does not mean that the pastor has had each of you in his home. Okay, technically this is talking about one who is a friend of strangers. I think this has more of a reference to evangelism than anything else here. A friend of strangers, one who cares. That not that you can't come to your pastor's house and enjoy fellowship with him, but primarily this is talking about one who cares about the unsaved. Here's one, able to teach. And you're assessing that right now by staying awake or not staying awake, right? The ability to teach is something that distinguishes a pastor from a deacon. I think it's safe to say, are you growing under your pastor's ministry of the word or are you not? Is he actually qualified? We need to think about this as we consider those that are going into pastoral ministry. There are some guys that have a desire to do this, but they just cannot communicate. There's no argumentation, there's no connection, and we need to lovingly spare certain churches, future churches, by saying, I don't think this is where God's leading you. You might make a great deacon, but maybe not a great pastor. Those are hard conversations to have, but necessary. Not a drunkard. Here is talking about one that is not overtaken by any substance that would misdirect his heart and affection. And here clearly talking about reference to alcohol. Not violent, but gentle. This means that he's able to manage stressful situations in a way that honors God. And so I'm not going to be one that erupts in wrath when things don't go my way, but gentle in how I'm handling things. And then it goes on to say, not quarrelsome, which means I don't have to win every argument. A pastor and you personally should seek to understand before seeking to be understood. We don't listen enough. We just want other people to know that I've got an opinion and you need to hear it. Instead, we should listen and not just give in to, I can argue, I know my apologetics, let's go. Not a lover of money. This doesn't mean that we're supposed to make sure the pastor has the right perspective by paying him as little as possible. This is the approach of many churches, particularly in Baptist circles. It means that he is not covetous. He's not hoarding his possessions. He's willing to view them as God's possessions to be used for ministry. And we need, and you need as a church member, to take personal interest in what your pastors are getting compensated. Because that glorifies God, that you would ask the tough questions and you would figure things out and you should be aware of the needs of your pastors on a regular basis. Say, man, how can you say that? You're talking about yourself. It's the word and you need to hear it. And we need to respond appropriately to this. Chapter 5 talks about how you should take care of those that are faithful in ministry. They're worthy of double honor, it says. We need to wrestle through those and we need to consider those together. But how about his effectiveness? Assess his effectiveness. You can step back and say, okay, he's got these character qualities, I think, but how do I see it? We see it primarily through his own household. He says he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Household does include kids, but doesn't have to include kids. It can include his personal finances. It can include the management in this context of those that would work in his home, because the home was a rather extensive facility during this first century context. But it's most easily seen through the kids. With all dignity, keeping his children submissive. I've got my kids sitting up here in the front pew. That's the joy of a lot of pastors' kids. They hear sermons like this and they feel eyes burning into the back of their heads. With all dignity, the pastor is one who understands the seriousness of the matter, keeping his children submissive. The kids living at home are to submit to the orders and directions of their dad. Now, what this doesn't mean is it doesn't mean that if one of them chooses to go their own way, then I'm all automatically disqualified. I become disqualified if I don't manage my own household well. And what you need to do is step back and say, in our case, we have 5 kids. In Pastor Kurt's case, he has 3. And you look at the kids and you consider how things are going. And is this a pattern? Is this something we should be concerned about? These are all questions that you should ask. This is what the text says. But be careful not to go too far with this. Notice, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? It's fair for you to say, Jason, how are you functioning with your own family? If my family is out of control and out of order, then how in the world am I going to provide oversight for this church? I can tell you, not very effectively. That's where the deacons come in, right? It's very helpful to support ministry. He must not be a recent convert. This is talking about the fact that we can't have someone who's newly saved, even if he is called to ministry and is gifted to preach and teach, because he is subject to pride that comes with a public ministry. And he might start to think that he is the reason why things are happening. And the truth is, he's not. I am aware that I am just God's instrument to preach his word, to communicate his message. So we need to be very cautious, because you could fall into the condemnation of the devil, which is the condemnation of pride. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So when we ask and poll the outside community, what do you think of our pastor? It shouldn't be, oh, that guy, I wouldn't go to that church because I know this about him. It would be more, no, he's paying his bills, or we've heard good things. And so there's no disrepute brought to the church. All of these in application have some unique challenges in our current context. I don't know that everyone in this community knows about our church to even have an informed opinion or an opinion, period. If that's the case, we need to continue to work on community outreach, right? So that there is an opinion developed about each of us, so that there is interaction. So think of this about the pastor and his home life as you assess your effectiveness. I want to challenge you to remember the glass house principle. That my kids, Pastor Kurt's kids, any pastor's kids are constantly being evaluated. This is part of what it means to be in the ministry. They're aware of it. If you're not, now you are. And it is just something that you got to realize that they're still kids. Teens will struggle from time to time. And my kids and the Stevens kids, they're normal kids. They're going to make mistakes, and what you need to do is you need to assess that and respect the desire that we have to place a priority on our family, because if management of our own family is so important, then as a church, what you need to do is say, oh, your son has a soccer game? Go to the soccer game. Your daughter's playing basketball? We're supposed to have a meeting, but no, go to that basketball game. You can look at this and say, family must have a priority, because if our families are not together, then this church is not going to be together. You'll need to call someone else, right? It's just pretty simple stuff. But as I say this to you, I want to encourage you to pray for us. Pray for the spiritual well-being of each of our families. Because Satan is out there trying to knock down what we have going on here, because what is going on at Palmetto Baptist Church is unique and it is just incredible. I hope you sense the Spirit of God's moving every time you come here. I sure do. I'm excited to be here serving and seeing what God is doing. And Satan's not happy with that. And so you need to be in prayer. And as you consider this, how about the ministry? I want to encourage you, do I know any accusations against him that stick? If you do, what are you supposed to do? Well, come see me, first of all. If you know of something that, you know, this doesn't sit right, come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Kurt. Let's work through this. The same thing I would hope you would do with others in the church. Are you growing under the teaching, preaching ministry? This is awkward, huh? What if you're not? What do I do then? I am giving you permission. I'm asking you, I'm inviting you to come talk to me so that we can work through whatever it is. It may be something I need to adjust, but it may be something you need to adjust. But we don't know until we start talking. Please don't leave because you're not getting fed. The first thing you need to do is come see us. Come talk to us. Let's work through it. Again, I'm not always going to point it to you and say it's your fault. It may be my fault, and I'm willing to make adjustments. And then asking the question, is he spiritually mature? And that's just an assessment of the overall ministry. The last thing in mention here, does he desire to reach out to the community for Christ? You should ask these questions. Is he well thought of in the community? These are all evaluations of assessment. How about the servant leaders? As I told you, we're not going to have time to go through this particular one. I'm just going to say this to you in assessment of servant leaders here, the deacons. You must be willing to test them, because if you look down at verse 10, it says, and let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So we have to test them, but then when we do test them, you have to go through the process of trusting them, because look at verse 13 with me. For those who serve well as deacon gain a good standing for themselves. That means within our congregation, you say, these men are men of character, they're men I can trust, I'm going to go and seek them out. And also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus because what they're holding to. We need to look at the deacons and say, yes, we can put an element of trust in what they're doing, and we will, by God's grace, find answers to our struggles as we seek his method to handle administration here at Palmetto Baptist Church. Let's give this to the Lord in prayer, and I'll come up and give you some simple points of application that I hope will bring this together. Let's pray. God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the challenge that we find about leadership. I pray that we would be faithful in following you. I pray your blessing on the application section. Be with the kids as they continue to learn more about you in junior church. In Jesus' name, amen. Show me in Scripture where this is wrong, and you sure you have it right, and shouldn't we really rethink this whole thing altogether? And I came to the conclusion that I'm not really sure why, but I'm going to stick with what I've been taught, and I don't want to go the direction that you're going. And it seemed fun at first, you know, with the whole eating whatever and doing whatever, but there's consequences to decisions, and I don't want to go that direction. And it was at that point we decided that it was time for us to look for our own separate place and give some space. And he seemed to be doing fine, though. I mean, he was thriving in what he was doing as far as his career, and everything seemed to be working out. And you know what happened, though? In a matter of months, the real problems started to surface. This idea of challenge everything, don't accept anything, do your own thing, produces all sorts of consequences. And it ended up in a damaged relationship that turned into a divorce, and ended up in a loss of a job. It ended up in some pretty dark places. And I still pray for my brother because he's still struggling. And I'm praying for him and have even talked with him recently. And every time I talk with him, encourage him, first, I love you. I know it hasn't worked out the way you thought it would. And he's told me, well, maybe I was wrong. But see, in youth, we think we can rethink it all. There's consequences. And as I said, this is not a message on social drinking, but I'll just tell you this right now. The best way to not get drunk is don't even start drinking it in the first place. To me, that's just common sense. And there's a lot of scripture that points us to consider the warnings of drunkenness. But when we talk about leadership, here we are. I just preached a passage that it is somewhat difficult for a pastor to preach on because he's talking about his own role, right? And I'm saying, I've got to be all these things, and evaluate me. And it could come across as I'm being arrogant, like, check me out, I'm there. Come on, try me. Glass house, bring it. That's not what I'm doing. I want you to look at this passage again and say, how does it apply to me? The first way it applies to you is that you have a responsibility as a member of Palmetto Baptist Church to make sure that the office of the pastor is held in high esteem and that you have leadership that is following hard after Christ. That's your responsibility. But as you look at that list, look with me at 1 Timothy 3. And it gives us all these statements about who a pastor is and what he's supposed to do. And I want to ask these questions. When it says husband of one wife, let me ask you this. Are you manifesting moral purity in your own life? That's what a pastor is supposed to do, but that's what you're supposed to do. Do you have an ability to make logical decisions, or do you just have the hardest time making a decision? God wants you to rest in Him, make a decision, understanding there will be consequences, but we're supposed to be active in life, not passive and sit back. I'll let everyone else do that. Are you one that manifests a meek and gentle spirit, sincere in your interactions with others? Would your life be termed as one that's personally disciplined? Would you be considered respectable? Are you one that desires to reach out to others? Do you see each of these things in this passage? I'm asking you to say, Spirit of God, what do you want me to change? What in my life needs to adjust because I've looked at this passage? And I know I'm evaluating my pastor, but I'm also asking you, God, to evaluate me and do a work in my life. Am I able to remain calm under stressful situations? Wow. Am I consumed with money? Or am I satisfied with what God provides? Well, when I look at all these things, I realize that the character of someone is not always what's on display publicly. It's usually what's on display privately. You and God, you're interacting. C.S. Lewis makes a statement. He says, surely what a man does when he's taken off his guard is the best evidence for what sort of man he is. If there are rats in the cellar, you are most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness does not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. In the same way, the suddenness of provocation does not make me ill-tempered. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I am. Something happened this week where the real you came out and it's kind of ugly. Today is your chance to say, Lord, I need your help. And I've got good news for you. He offers it freely. You just have to call out to him. You've got to ask for it. Look down at your notes and you see these two points. A healthy church is guided by godly qualified elders, and a healthy church is assisted by humble servant leaders. And I call you to consider these action steps. First and foremost, embrace God's plan for organization in His church. He designed the church. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's His church. It's His way. And so if that's the way, what we need to do is strive to model it here at Palmetto Baptist Church by having godly elders leading. And so your part in it, you've got to step back and be willing to follow the leadership of your pastors. We're not always going to get it right. Here's the trump card. It's the Bible. So if we ever go outside of the Word of God, then you need to challenge and say, whoa, this is not biblical. But there will be decisions made such as 8 o'clock services or something we're going to do in the afternoon. And you need to choose. That's not a deal breaker. I'm just going to follow his leadership, because here's something that both of us live under, the reality that we will be held accountable for shepherding this flock. It says that in Hebrews 13. I have to give an account for you. And the scripture says, do it so that he could do it with joy and not with grief, because that's unprofitable for you. But I do have to give an account. James 3, a teacher is liable to greater judgment. These are all things that I live under the weight of. But you can sure help out a lot if you're following. It's like the husband-wife relationship. The husband's supposed to lead. If the wife submits, it makes it a lot easier. And guess what, guys? It makes it a lot easier for the wife to submit if you're loving in your leadership, right? It all works together here, and you need to make a choice whether or not you're going to follow leadership as it is God-focused, Bible-based. And then approach your deacon when problems arise. You say, well, how does that connect? It connects in this way. If we do have this creation of two offices, pastors and deacons, and we have it here at our church, we have an opportunity, if you are struggling in a particular area financially or you have a burden in your family and you would like some help, you're going to find it difficult at times to get immediate responses from your pastors as the church continues to grow, right? But it's a lot easier if we would work under the management that God has designed, where we have deacons that would help with these things. Not to say that the deacons will now become your sole source of spiritual nourishment. Your actually primary source of that is supposed to be the preached word. And then outside of that, we offer opportunities for biblical counseling, but you need to know how it functions. The only way you're going to do that, you have to A, know who the deacons are, and B, trust them. You know how you trust them? Because you've tested them. And you've said, this is how it works, because this is what God says, so let's go. And what will happen is that we will take care of a lot of the things that distract churches from making a difference in the community. A lot of churches don't grow because there's all sorts of internal squabble, tension, discussions. Who's in charge? Who's right? Who's wrong? How about if we just follow what God has laid out for us and watch Him do some amazing things? He's already doing it, but I want us to make sure that we're heading continually in that direction for the praise and glory of His name. I'm going to give you a chance to give back to God what He's called from you. Maybe through one of the items here mentioned in the list of the pastor, you're thinking, man, I haven't been very sincere with those around me. Morally pure? No, that's not been me. Perhaps it's I'm too caught up in getting stuff and I need to give that over to God, be satisfied. It may be that. It may just be that you're struggling with following leadership or even trusting the deacons God has established here. But here's your chance to talk with God. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, we would love to introduce Jesus to you. We'd love for you to come to know Him as Savior. Between services, you are most welcome to come down to the office and let's talk. Let me point you to Christ. And if you have other needs, you can come down there and talk as well. I'm going to pray, give you a chance to pray, and then we will close in a song. God, thank You for Your word. Please minister to our hearts as we give to You what You have asked from us. In Jesus' name, amen.